What does it look like for a church to keep the Easter celebrations going on the Sunday after? Stay tuned for Sunday Insight to find out. Welcome to Sunday Insight, a synopsis of the worship experience here at Wayzata Community Church. My name's John Ross. I'm senior minister here. Today is the Sunday after Easter, when we always turn up the volume on our celebrations by inviting in a special music guest. This year, it's the men's choral group known as Cantus. Let's join the congregation already in worship. Emily, Hannah Rose, Jane, Lorene, others that traveled, thank you for going on our behalf and doing that important work. I want to pick up where Emily left off for just a couple more minutes and talk about how this passage in particular will help all of us change the world. And I want to widen the context of this consideration a little bit by starting by telling you two stories of two different reporters that were writing stories at the same time in relatively the same place, but these were two very different stories. The year was 1958, and the month was April. So it was 60 years ago, pretty much right now. Again, two reporters, two stories out of the same time and place. The first reporter was a man named Herbert Warren Wind. Herbert was reporting out of Augusta, Georgia. There were some exciting things happening on a little golf course there, in particular on the 12th hole, where Arnold Palmer played such a fantastic hole that he earned his first major victory as a professional golfer. Now, it was a little bit controversial because what had happened there on the 12th hole, the 11th and 12th and 13th are particularly challenging holes, as you may know if you know much about golf. But it was on that 12th hole where something controversial happened. Nevertheless, Palmer won the day and the tournament and his first ever major. Now, Herbert, the reporter, was searching for a name. He was looking for a way to make that time and that place memorable for people. And he remembered an old jazz song out of New York City, out of a place, in fact, it was a corner where there was a factory for Bibles. It was a Bible factory, just outside of which preachers were known to gather and hold forth with their Bibles. And so it was called Amen Corner. And so he took that name and applied it to the 12th hole of Augusta National Golf Club. And to this day, we still call that corner the approach to 11, all of 12, and the tee of 13 as Amen Corner. Now, when you get home, you might want to open your Bible and look inside. It might just say, made in Amen Corner, New York City. The second story, same time, same place, just about 650 miles or so due west of Augusta, Georgia. Moses Newson was working on a story in Little Rock, Arkansas. He had been witness to a very different event than a golf tournament. He had been witness to the brutal abuse and treatment of Elizabeth Eckford and eight of her friends, who were said to be the first black students at Central High School in Little Rock, Arkansas. Moses was writing his story about Elizabeth Eckford because she had become separated from the other eight students and was then subjected to unimaginable violence and hatred. Like Herbert Wind, Moses Newson was searching for a name, a way to help people remember this particular time and this particular place and these particular people. It was a time when Martin Luther King Jr. was really coming into prominence and importance. And in speaking with him, it was decided that they would refer to them as the Little Rock 9. I'm willing to guess that a whole bunch of you remember the Little Rock 9. I'd be willing to guess that a whole bunch of you have heard of Amen Corner. Same time, 1958. Relatively the same place, just a few hours apart. Two very different stories. One that reflects power and privilege, and one that reflects prejudice and hate. Now, before we're all too quick to judge 1958, a time of stark differences in the same world, let's realize that in 2018, fully 60 years later, the world is still filled with stark differences and different stories. To be sure, this afternoon, most of the nation will at least be aware of what's happening in Augusta, Georgia, where Patrick Reed and Rory McIlroy and others will battle for a championship, while at the same time and in the same place, racial injustice persists. Now, let me try to localize this a little bit for us. We had a whole bunch of students, family members and adults, go far away to a place in Mexico where they were working and serving and giving up their time and their money in that place. They woke up this morning in their very comfortable beds, probably went out into a garage that was probably bigger than 11 by 22, and made their way to church here, a very far different reality from the families that they had just served, the students and their parents down there, living in a far different reality. Two stories out of the same time. As people who land in the privileged and powerful column on the page of life, what do we do with this? How do we wrestle with these kinds of stories that are so at odds with one another? I think Paul's words that Emily read, that she experienced this week in Mexico, are helpful to us. These words, Philippians 2:3, are some of the first words I ever memorized in all Scripture. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Paul goes on to say, let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. This faithful echo of Jesus' great command can help us in finding our way in this world and in these different realities as we look to the future. I would say three things very briefly. First of all, that it's not about guilt. It's about humility. It's about guilt. Not about guilt, but rather humility. It's not about feeling bad. It's about doing good. Look, let's face it. We won the lottery when we were either born or raised or presently live where we live. Let's just come clean with that, right? We have won a lottery by being where we are and having the lives that we have. The question then is, what are we going to do with that? Guilt doesn't serve the world, but there are plenty of other things that do, and you have been given a great gift with the mere privilege and power that we all know. It's not an arguable issue. It's just where we are. And the question is, what are we going to do with that? One of the most successful fundraisers ever in the Twin Cities was a diminutive little priest named Michael O'Connell. Father Mike, a whole bunch of you knew Mike. He served the Basilica of St. Mary downtown Minneapolis for about a quarter century. He did some great work down there. He started that block party. He started that Jeremiah Project that serves single moms. remarkable guy, and probably over his time of service raised more money than anybody else in the Twin Cities, at least in the religious realm. I sat with Mike one. By the way, Mike is now retired. He left the priesthood and married a lovely woman. I asked Michael one time, how was he so successful in getting people to give so many gifts to the things that they were trying to do in the city down there? And I'll never forget his answer. He said very simply, he said, "JR, all I have to do is remind them that everything they have is a gift from God in the first place. A gift of God." That begs the question, then, what are we going to do with that gift, with that remarkable privilege and the power that we have been given? I can tell you, it's not about guilt. It's going to have something to do with humility. As Paul said, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others better than yourselves. The second thing is that it's not about pity. It's about empathy. It's not about feeling sorry for anybody. It's about understanding who they are and what they want and what they need. All of the poor people with whom I've worked and been blessed to know only want the same things that I want: meaningful work, the ability to care for their families, a chance for a future of meaning. I asked Gabe Flynn to give me just a one-liner when they came back from the trip. Gabe's our high school ministry director, and he's led several of these trips. I said, just give me one quick line, because my son had been on the trip, and I wasn't going to get much out of him. So I asked Gabe. I said, "Gabe, tell me," and he said, "I think the most important part of this trip were the families that we built for. I think the perception in this part of the world is that people from Mexico are all drug dealers or trying to get to the U.S. illegally. But in fact, we are all the same. We love and care for our families. We work hard. We try to live a faithful life." Gabe said, "We are all the same." And he was so right in saying that. They're not interested in our pity, but we can offer them our empathy and better understand them. Same thing that Elizabeth Eckford was looking for 60 years ago in trying to enroll in a high school. The last thing is this: if it's not about guilt but humility, and it's not about pity but empathy, it's not about trying to change someone else. It's about being remade from within ourselves. It's not about changing them or doing something for them. It's about the renewal and the transformation that's possible within our own hearts and lives when we can live with humility and look to the needs of others first. Romans 12 is where we find that passage. It says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your minds." I say it at the end of every service with different words from J.B. Phillips. Be remade from within. This Mexico trip and other trips that we take help us in this regard. They help us act our way into new ways of thinking rather than trying to think our way into new ways of acting. You see the difference? Sometimes it takes a trip, not to try to change somebody else, but to open ourselves for the change that God has within us. We act our ways into new ways of thinking. The very next line in that Philippians passage helps us also. After Paul says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourself. Look each of you not to your own interests, but to the interests of others." He then says, "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus." That's our call. Not about changing someone else, but allowing ourselves to be remade from within. We all have a trip to take to help us in this regard. It might be the trip from Augusta to Little Rock. It might be the trip from Wayzata to Tecate, but more likely than not, it will be the trip, and the longest trip of all, from our own heads to our hearts. So I would say to you this afternoon, as you hear about the events unfolding down in Augusta, Georgia, celebrate that. Enjoy that beautiful game that we call golf. Enjoy it to its full. But at the same time, think about Elizabeth Eckford and all that was sacrificed to move us to a new place. And remember the words of Paul. Do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility regard others as more important than ourselves. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, help us take this journey. Help us to hold these stories in tension. Help us to find ourselves in this story and respond to your call as you would call us. We pray in Christ's name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Sunday Insight. Wayzata Community Church is a United Church of Christ congregation that welcomes all people into every aspect of our ministry and full membership of our church, believing deeply that discrimination and exclusion in any form is incompatible with Christ's message of unconditional love. If you'd like to learn more about Wayzata Community Church, please visit our website, follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter, or download our weekly podcast. We offer 5 worship services each week, 8 a.m. with communion in our chapel, 9 a.m. and 10:45 a.m., and Parables special needs worship service in the chapel at 10:30 a.m. every Sunday. We also offer full adult and children's programming every Wednesday, including WOW, worship on Wednesday at 6:15 p.m. in the sanctuary. And we'll see you in church.